Now let us look over at Romans chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 13 as our scripture lesson today, as we return to the beginning of the end of the great book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, the first 13 verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus far, the reading here from Paul in Romans chapter 15. Father, as we come to this passage here today, we pray that our hearts would be lifted up to you in truth and in good faith, that we would not do so vainly, that we would not be distracted by anything. But Lord, help us to dial in to your word. And we know that that can only be done by your Spirit working in our minds and in our hearts. Quicken our thoughts now, we pray. Help us to be good students of your word, as well as children of God who delight to hear their Father speaking to them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, now, and bless us with what we have before us today in the way of hope. We pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. I trust that most of you, as you're sitting here listening to a Reformed preacher preach, are familiar with a work entitled Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, it is, I believe, the number one bestseller behind the Bible when it comes to any Christian literature. This, one of the most pivotal works ever written, contains one of the most memorable, powerful portraits drawn by John Bunyan, when Christian and his companion go wandering astray and are taken captive by a giant. The giant treats these two like dogs. The giant beats them and starves them and bids them to take their own life as they are thrown into a dungeon filled with the bones of others who had perished. You're familiar with this, I trust. This is none other than Giant Despair, who dwells in Doubting Castle. I mean, it's just such a strong imagery. After 3 days of misery and of despair, Christian, for some reason, suddenly realizes that he had a key in his pocket all along. How could I forget? And he pulls out this key that is called what? You remember? Maybe it's time to read that book again. The key of promise. The key of promise, which is able to open any lock in Doubting Castle. And with that, they make their escape. I love that teaching there, but I can never read that account. And maybe you've seen this as well as you're reading about Christian in that dungeon cell there in despair. Who's with him? Who's with Christian in that dungeon? None other than Hopeful. How can Hopeful be in despair? That seems so ironic, to me. Maybe you've seen the same thing. Maybe I'm alone in that. Hope here indeed can sink very low, to be covered in darkness and despair. And I think to most of us, that's how we look upon hope. Hope is something that rises and falls within us. It is that which opposes despair. It's that that is the opposite of depression, of discouragement. Put on hope is the opposite. It is something of the weapon or the key that we have against sinking into the depths, into the doldrums, whether they be very deep or whether they're just kind of like that constant dripping kind of discouragement that can kind of creep over the Christian life. And David uses it in this very way. In Psalm 42, a famous psalm that begins with, as the deer pants for the water brooks, he speaks in this way. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? And he answers, hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. I don't at all want to diminish this hope as a key. It is a key to bring us out of that terrible dungeon, and part of the promises of God to us. Have hope in your time of trial or temptation or discouragements that roll over your souls. But it seems to me that biblically speaking, hope is more than just a slim and slender key. It is more than that. Hope in the Bible is not just a medicine when we're down. It is something bigger and greater than that. It is an anchor, Hebrews chapter 6 says. It grounds our soul. It holds our soul. Hope in the Bible is likened to a helmet that we wear and protects our head. And in Hosea chapter 2, there is a door of hope, a gate of hope. The gate of Achor that opens up to a whole new world. You and I, believer, we are not just to have hope as we trudge, as it were, through this fallen world. We are to abound in hope, says the last verse of our scripture lesson here today in Romans 15. You are to live in hope. You're to abide in it. You're to have hope, as it were, as the oxygen that you breathe spiritually every day. It's our fresh air that comes off of the oceans of the grace of our Savior who has done all things well. It is this which the Spirit brings out then in the close of Paul's argument about how weaker and stronger brothers and sisters need to get along within the church. Paul begins to wrap up this lengthy section. I see it here as something of like ringing the bells of hope as the backdrop, as the atmosphere in which we are to do church, in which we are to get along with differences that we may have. These bells are rung and sounded again and again and again. They fill the atmosphere of his closing charge to them with their beautiful chimes and their beautiful rings. Paul is the apostle of hope. Almost a third of his 57 uses of this particular word are found in the book of Romans alone. It's once in chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 12. We find Abraham hoping against hope for a child, for life. And then in chapter 12, he speaks about rejoicing in hope. Three times this word is found in chapter 5. We exalt in hope of the glory of God, which does not disappoint, which does not make us ashamed. And then it's found most times in chapter 8. God has placed this fallen creation in hope, looking forward and subjecting it to the future resurrection, the hope of the resurrection of the children of God, this yet unseen hope. And here in Romans 15, the final five times in the book of Romans, beginning with the hope of the scriptures in verse 4, the things written for instruction for us so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And then we find it again in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand, hope then in the Bible, dear ones, is not a human thing, but a divine. Our hope is something that's connected with God, with the Spirit that's in us, with His Word. It's not just your attitude. Well, that's a very hopeful person. That's a very positive, upbeat, perky individual. No. Hope is something that God works in us, that God gives to us. It's not human in that sense. It's not a mere hope so. I'm hoping that this will work out. But it's this sure hope. It's unfailing in its nature. The Bible says that Jesus Christ Himself is your hope. All that He is your hope. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Colossians, I think it is, where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the future. This is the reality of who and what Christ is and what He is going to do in the future, impacting the present. Hope is something of an antecedent to glory. It's a foretaste kind of thing. The root for elpis, which is hope, is to anticipate something with pleasure. So hope bridges what we call the already and the not yet. How does it do that? By reaching into that not yet that is for us, reaching to that King and His coming kingdom, and receiving now in hope the future graces and blessings that are ours in Him. The reason why we fall into discouragement and despair is because we don't look up and we're not looking forward. We're looking behind and we're looking around. And we take our eyes away from the author and finisher of our faith. As Paul calls us then here to obedience arising from faith in Christ, hope resounds to something more than just helping us. It is ringing in such a way to make us abound in hope, to be filled with hope, to make us persevere with encouragement that we, as he says, not please ourselves, that we nurture and bear the fruit of unity in the church to the glory of God, and so that we would know full well the power of the Lord's Spirit in everything that we do. This is not just a little piece. This is a suit that we wear. We are to live in hope. We are to dwell in hope. We are to abide in it as if it were our house. Now, as we look at these passages, I've given you a handout here this morning to kind of give us a little bit. We've called this In the Key of Hope. And I want to show you kind of three different lines here of discussion, lines here dealing with this living in the key of hope, in the music of hope. He tells us in no uncertain terms where hope comes from, beginning with the scriptures of promise in verse 4, that through the scriptures we might have hope. Where does your hope come from? Comes from the Bible. Comes from God's speech unto you. And he ends then in verse 13 with the God of hope. And this God of hope fills us to the brim with joy and peace in believing, which lifts us up in hope by none other than the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life and in mine. Perhaps one of the reasons why we are not so hope-filled is because we're not trusting God for it. We're looking for hope in, as they say, all the wrong places. We need to be looking for hope from Christ, from our Heavenly Father's Word, and from the Holy Spirit. In the middle, then, this hope from strengthening and reassurance of the Scriptures in verse 5 is given to us. It's granted unto us. And that teaches us something. Hope is not something that you earn and deserve from God. Hope is a gift. Hope is a matter of grace, of God's mercy to you. Hope's giver is connected with the hope given. What hope does then is seen here. Hope is not an end in itself, but moves to being, making us persevere and to be encouraged. You see those things tied together there in verse 4 and flowing into verse 5. It moves us to unity in the church. And then in verse 13, this rich benediction, The work of hope fills us with abundant hope, with joy and peace for each believer. That is the aim here of this rich benediction of the 13th verse. But this doesn't all come about magically or arbitrarily. We are bid by these bells to find them ringing in us by three powers. We've mentioned already the power of the word of the Father, the word of God, the promises of old. And then secondly, we'll see acceptance in Jesus. That is pivotal here of how we are to attain these things is by our union and communion with Christ. If he's accepted me with all of my sin, has washed me and cleansed me, that I have hope for myself and I'm to have hope for my weaker brothers around me. I'm to accept them because Christ has accepted them, who has also accepted me. And so that living in gospel dependence ministers hope to you. And then finally, in the last verse, verse 13, it's the power of the Holy Spirit filling you by faith. Believe upon the Lord. So that kind of lays out the land for us. Man, we do not have a lot of time today, but I will do my best. We begin with the source of true hope then. These beautiful bells of gold and silver and precious, more precious than any metal that this world has. We have to begin here at the end that the hope from God is from the God of hope. The hope from God is from the God of hope. All hope in this world, temporal or eternal, is ultimately in him. And there is no hope, true hope, apart from him. There are false hopes apart from him, but no true hope. God and God alone is our all in all through Christ, who, as we've highlighted already, is the anchor of your heavenly hope, Hebrews 6:19. When Paul writes to the timid pastor Timothy, he begins with these four words, Christ Jesus, our hope. Not just a hope that he gives, but a hope that he is, a hope that is in God. And what can that be but something that is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable like him? Hope in God. Why? Because all hope is in him. He has an overabundance of for every single soul to call on him in faith to receive all and more than all for our eternal souls. I mean, does it not stagger you sometimes when you think about the riches of grace, including hope, that God pours out lavishly upon his children? Never do we find even a hint in the Bible of God saying, oh, I would really love to help you, but I'm fresh out today. You know? I'm kind of amazed these last couple weeks. Our friends have been dropping off this free produce for us. It's like walking into the produce section of the supermarket, and it's all free. And you're walking it through, and you go, wow, you got all this great food here. God is always that kind of a bonanza to us, a feast to us, a fullness to us, the God of hope. He has an overabundance. Paul mentions this fullness of the God of hope, which breaks the seal of these other blessings with it. With this God of hope comes joy in the Lord. With this God of hope comes the peace of God that surpasses understanding. All joy and peace in a living faith. It's a great phrase, isn't it? All joy and peace in believing. It has like a ringing cadence to it. All joy and peace in believing. It's beautiful as it rings out to us. And so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is a living faith in a living God, bringing about a living hope, an abundant hope, an abounding hope for eternity here in our time. Now, this hope must connect with us. How does the God of hope do this, to bring this hope to us? It is by no other means so powerfully as his own word. Back in verse 4, the scriptures, the promises of old. And I'm going to say more precisely, Paul's referring by the scriptures here to the promises of the scripture. As you look at verse 8, Christ has become a servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, Scriptures, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, to those in ancient times. Understand something. You and I as Christians, we believe all the Bible. We believe the whole Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. But we do not hope in all the Scriptures. Do you understand that distinction? You don't hope in all the Scriptures. We do not hope in the truth of the devil and his fall. We don't hope in that. We don't hope, we believe it, but we don't hope for it. We don't hope in the final judgment against all sins and wickedness, but we certainly believe it. We do not hope for hell, but with fear and trembling, we believe in that doctrine according to the Word of God. But the promises of God, those are what we hope for. Those are what delight us, the exceedingly great and precious promises. These inspire hope in us. That's the source of all of our hope, abounding hope from the God of hope. It is their surety, their authority to us. God has spoken. God has said in his word, God has spoken to me and I have believed. And their richness as well, the full splendor of his promises that are beyond compare. So J.C. Ryle said, the thing that struck him, that just really set him back when he started reading the Bible, was how great the promises are. They are so out of this world. So both the full truthfulness, the authority, and the unimaginable goodness of God are woven as one in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The Word of God must produce then a true and living hope in us, because like God himself, the Word of God becoming part of us, as it were hidden in our hearts, this because God's Word and God himself are both immutable, that's what brings about the hope in us. They're unshakable because they are living. Get this, God not only has spoken to man, he has spoken with all sorts of authority and power to man. And he has spoken with such love and self-commitment to man. He not only says so, he promises so. He not only promises so, he swears by himself. He vows. He commits himself as solemnly as he knows how, that I will be God unto you. I will show you grace and mercy and love and wonders beyond your imagination. That is given to those who then hear him and believe him and obey him. The instruction here is not just that we would be familiar with our Bibles, but rather that we would be eagerly receiving and embracing the Lord Jesus as he is offered to us in the Scriptures. That our Bible reading cannot just be we're just here in Romans again. We're over here in 1 Timothy again. That we are coming hungry. We are coming seeking the Lord. That's the kind of faith and attitude and humility that we are to have before the Word of God. God is speaking to me as I open the Scriptures. And all of this is a matter of grace. Receiving the word of the God of hope is carried over in verse 5 here as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see how it carries both that perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. That same perseverance and encouragement is given in verse 5 by God. And with that perseverance and encouragement as a gift, it ties in with hope as well. Have you considered that hope is a gift? Do you look at the hope in your life as a gift of God unto you? How much hope do you have? Every single ounce of it is a gift of the Lord. Hope is of grace. Hope is not something that comes to you because you've been a good boy or a good girl. Don't get me wrong. Sin affects your hope. However, hope at the end of the day is always a matter of the love and kindness, the generosity of God to you. Your assurance, your certitude, your confidence in Christ, who is your hope, is all a matter of grace. There's an old country song that says, happiness is not just for high achievers. In the Christian sense of that word, assurance and hope is not just for super Christians, super faithful ones. I think that they should have greater hope. But hope is a gift of God that is to be enjoyed from the smallest to the greatest. Assurance is a blessing to his people from top to bottom. Now, we move forward then to what the grace of hope does in our lives from God through his Son. And again, I don't have time to touch on all of these things here this morning. We're going to have to come back to the latter two in 15:5 through 7 and 15:13. That's just too much for one sermon here. But I do want to set before you this great duo in verse 4 that's carried over into verse 5, that God gives with this hope perseverance and encouragement. Hope is practical to these two very interesting words. They are compound words. Hope is our aid, first of all, as we persevere. This word means to literally to stand up beneath something. Hupomone, to remain under, stand up. And you got something on top of you that makes you want to, I don't want to stand under this anymore. These are the trials, these are the difficulties, these are the burdens of life that God places upon us in each of our cases. Hope is our aid as we persevere. This is the muscle of hope. A living hope produces patience, awaiting upon the Lord, anticipating while we are enduring hardship. Trials will crush men and women. They do so every day. The world that you and I are living in is crushing people all around us. They have troubles, trials, difficulties that are putting them into the ground. I just heard this very week. An acquaintance of mine who used to be in the OPC took his own life, a minister, this last May. This world will crush you. But hope, the hope of God in Christ, makes us to stand up by his grace, by his help. It says, I know that he is with me. I can trust him. He will not give me more than I can handle. In fact, these trials that he gives to me are not to hurt me, but rather they are to make me shine as gold, to grow in his strength. And at the end, what does God do for us? He rewards us for abiding under those trials that we're able to endure because of hope. You can put up with that weaker brother, is what Paul is saying. This is one of your trials, stronger one. You can put up with and even love that Gentile believer, he's going to continue to say to the Jewish believers. You can even love your enemy, as we saw back in chapter 12. How much more then can you love your neighbor and your difficult brother in the Lord? God is working in them too. You can trust that to his capable hands. But the hope here is not merely remedial. It's also an ornament of godliness to comfort and encourage you. That is to make you strong and assured. And that's the second word that's translated encouragement in the New American Standard. That word, again, a compound word, is the word paraklesios. You are made strong and comforted as though a stronger one, the paraclete, has come alongside of you and is helping you. Hope tells you that you're going to heaven, to a land of all peace and joy. Hope fills you with that prospect here and now. It fills you with delight and comfort of every kind. How much are you meditating upon the world into which you are going to live forever in comparison to the time that you're given thinking about the world in which you're soon to leave? Is there a proper balance there? You see, hope bids us lift our eyes, for our redemption is drawing near. It tempers our delight in the lesser things of this world in which you live and move and have your being now. It tempers your love for sports, whether the Bills are going to beat the Chiefs today, whether the Dodgers are going to make it past those stinking Giants up in San Francisco. It tempers those things. It puts those things in its proper... See, I know my audience. If I were in San Francisco, I would just flip it around. Because I have no pony in that race. But it tempers these things. It tempers our wealth. It tempers our health issues. It doesn't take them away, but it moves you to rejoice in the right thing and to have this world where it belongs, not in your heart, but under your feet. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. The great missionary Adoniram Judson, he's a great man of God. He makes me laugh because I believe that he was the one that was a Presbyterian when he was leaving for the mission field. And on board the ship, he became a Baptist. What a terrible thing to do to those Presbyterians. Why give up that way? Well, nobody's perfect. His statement is a beautiful statement. He says, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." Do you look at your life that way? My future is as bright as the promises of God. That means that you want to have that very firmly fixed before you. Your Lord as your hope I have set before you, me continually. This assurance does not lead to laziness or sinfulness or presumption. It can't do that. This hope in us purifies. As John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Tell me, knowing where you are going, whose you are, what you truly glory, where your true glory lies, how God has loved you, spared nothing for you, he has saved you, and why nothing can separate you from this covenant-keeping God. That inspires. That elevates us. That enervates. It gives us that courage. And it makes us more joyful, peaceful, hope-filled people. It makes you see and feel and live a different, that is, a heavenly way. I'm going out on a limb here, but I believe there is no one in this room here today who might not benefit from having at least a little more cheer in the Lord. We should be cheerful in Christ. I know it's hard. You face things that others cannot understand. Some of you have great struggles here in this congregation. And sometimes I rightly have it put back in my face, even as the pastor, and say, "Pastor, you don't understand." Well, maybe I don't. But other pastors have. Other men of God have spoken who've gone through very, very hard trials like you. Physical trials, mental, family problems. Listen to this. I think maybe this is a good place for us to drop off. And I have more. I always have more. But listen to what one who suffered greatly, physically, Charles Spurgeon, spoke on this matter. Commenting on Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." He says, "Christian, if you are in a night of trial, think of the morrow. Cheer up your heart with the thought of the coming of your Lord. Be patient, for lo, he comes with clouds descending. Be patient. The husbandman waits until he reaps his harvest. Be patient, for you know who has said, 'Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his works shall be.' If you are never so wretched now, remember, a few more rolling suns at most will land you on fair Canaan's coast. Thy head may be crowned with thorny troubles now, but it shall wear a starry crown before long. Your hand may be filled with cares. It shall sweep the strings of the harp of heaven soon. Your garments may be soiled with dust now. They shall be white by and by. Wait a little longer. Oh, how despicable our troubles and trials, when we look back upon them in glory. Looking at them here in the prospect, they seem immense. But when we get to heaven, we shall then with transporting joys recount the labors of our feet. Our trials will then seem light and momentary afflictions. Let us go on boldly. If the night be never so dark, the morning comes, which is more than they can say who are shut up in the darkness of hell. Do you know what it is so to live on the future? to live on expectation, to antedate heaven. Happy believer, to have so sure, so comforting a hope. It may be all dark now, but it will soon be light. It may be all trial now, but it will soon be all happiness. What matters it, though weeping may endure for a night, when joy comes in the morning? Well, some other time, I guess, we'll come back to how this joy is to be received as we continue our way through Romans chapter 15. But let us be reminded that people are watching us, how we're dealing with our trials and troubles. Do they see hope in you, the hope of God, a hope that is out of this world, different, you see? What did Peter say when it said to be always ready to give an answer to those who ask you? About what? About your hope. Why is it that anybody would ask a Christian, what is it with you, unless they see hope in you? Hope is a major draw for a world that has very little of it and certainly has a lot of false hopes about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that you give to your people, that you are our hope in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, bringing the hope that we need day by day. Lord, we recognize that despairing is a sin. It's a form of unbelief. Even to be discouraged in certain instances may be an act of the flesh, rather than, Lord, turning to you, crying out to you for help in our difficult times. Make us, Lord, to be men and women of faith and men and women of hope, and help us to rejoice in you all the day, Lord. May we keep you fixed before us as the object of our affections, the love of our lives. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may that lead, Lord, to our loving one another, to be hopeful regarding your church with all of her weaknesses, all of her frailties, all of her trials and troubles. Help us to identify with your people, just like Ruth did with the children of Israel following her mother-in-law, Naomi. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon us, and grant to us your grace this day as we seek to serve the living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.